So reading on page 2 there of the handout, Romans chapter 4, Paul writes, "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were, as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Richard, thanks so much indeed for your welcome. It's good to be back with you this Wednesday lunchtime as we continue to look at Romans chapter 4. Now, the issue for us today is, how do we benefit from the death of Jesus? Over the last few weeks, if you've been here for these 4 Wednesdays, we've seen that everyone deserves God's judgment and that no one is naturally by nature right with God. But wonderfully, that Jesus Christ has died so that we can be right with God. But the point is, we are not then automatically right with God simply because Jesus Christ has died. Rather, we need to personally receive the benefits of his death for us. That's why I've put Romans chapter 3, verse 28 at the top of the outline there. We receive the benefits of Jesus' death through faith. As it says, Romans 3:28, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith." Now, faith simply means trust. It is not some mystical quality that kind of some people have and others don't. I think that's often the way in which we think about faith, don't we? So, you know, people kind of say, you know, "I wish I had your faith." They speak about faith as a kind of knack, like having an ear for music or an eye for a ball. But no, faith simply means trust, which means, of course, that faith can either be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on where you place your trust. So imagine a child who walks across a frozen lake. Now, at that point, you might say, mightn't you, that the faith of the child is in the fact that the ice on the lake will hold them. But actually, if tragically that is not the case, and if indeed the ice cracks and the child falls through the ice, why, we'd have to say, wouldn't we, that actually the faith they had was foolish faith, or even dangerous faith. You see, we live in a culture, don't we, which loves to talk about faith. There are faith schools, faith communities, the journey of faith. You hear all those kind of things all the time. And as a result, we tend to think that any sort of faith must be a good thing. But the fact is that faith can be good or bad, depending on where your faith is. And so what we're going to see today is that when the Bible is talking about faith, it's not talking about any old faith. It is speaking about a very specific kind of faith. And it is, in fact, the kind of faith that Abraham had, which is why he is the center, in a sense, of these verses we are looking at today. And it means, of course, it's vitally important for us today that we know what the faith of Abraham was. Let's first look at verses 13 to 17, where we'll see that genuine faith leads to assurance. Genuine faith leads to assurance. Look at verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, we began last week, didn't we, to look at Abraham. And God promised that he would have many descendants, that he would be a blessing to many, many nations, the father of a multitude of nations. Now, that is what Paul means here when he talks about Abraham being the heir of the world. Because you see, God's promise in sending Jesus was not simply to save a kind of collection of individuals, but rather to create a whole new humanity of people who trust in him from all cultures and all races and all nations. Now, we'll come back to that later, but the point in verses 13 to 17 is simply this: how did that promise come to Abraham? Was it by faith? Was it simply a matter of Abraham trusting the promise? Or was it through keeping the Old Testament law? In other words, did God say to Abraham, if you keep the law, then I will keep my promise? Now, if it was through law keeping, the promise wouldn't be worth the paper it's written on. Verse 14, it would be worthless. Why? Well, because verse 15, the law brings wrath. It's what we saw 3 weeks ago, isn't it? That none of us can be right with God by law-keeping. God's law simply condemns us. But if the promise comes through faith, that's a very different thing. Just have a look at verse 16 and see as I read it in verse 16 how faith leads to assurance and confidence. Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. Now, imagine for a moment that I decide I want to join my local golf club in South London. So I go and talk to the membership secretary, and he tells me exactly what needs to happen if I'm to become a member. First of all, he tells me how much it's going to cost. There's the joining fee and then the kind of annual membership fee. And then secondly, he tells me what my handicap needs to be if I'm ever going to be able to play at the level that is necessary to be a member of the club. Now, I have to say that there is no certainty at all, is there, in that kind of offer. There's no certainty that I'll be able to scrape the money together, and there's even less certainty that I'll be able to play to the required standard. But imagine for a moment that the membership secretary, perhaps he just had a nice lunch or something like that, and he was feeling in a good mood. And instead he said, look, here's your membership card. It is a gift. Now, at that point, all my membership requires, all it depends on, is faith. That I simply believe his promise and accept the card. And therefore, of course, my membership is guaranteed. You see, only faith leads to certainty before God. And that is the point of the diagram on the outline. You see, let me ask you, what is your understanding this lunchtime of what is at the heart of the Christian message? Okay, is it the picture on the right? In other words, all about trying to earn God's favour by what we do. Earn by works, which means, yes, we can boast in our achievements, but actually we have no assurance because we never know whether or not we have been good enough. Is that the way you think? Or is it the diagram on the left? By grace, given to the wicked, a free gift to those who don't deserve it, because of what Jesus did by dying in our place, received by faith, which means, of course, that boasting is excluded. But assurance and confidence are guaranteed. You see, the way in which we so often talk about faith, it's like kind of a step into the unknown, isn't it? You know, the leap of faith. It's a step of uncertainty. But actually, it's quite the opposite. Faith leads to certainty. Certainty, confidence about where we stand before God. Simply because it is about accepting the free forgiveness that is offered to us in Jesus Christ because of his death in our place. Now, I take it that for those of us this lunchtime who have not put our trust in Jesus Christ, I take it the implications of this for us are very clear, aren't they? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ who died for you? You can be right with God with real certainty. That is God's gift to you, but it is a gift that must be received. It's my wife's birthday tomorrow, and she won't be getting any of her presents unless she receives them. Now, what about what are some of the implications of this for those of us who are Christians already? Well, do you remember last week how this section began, chapter 3, verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. And we thought, didn't we, about how we might be tempted to boast in our religious privileges. You know, perhaps the fact that we're from a Christian home, or that we've been going to a particular church for a number of years, or that we became a Christian through a particular ministry, or that we know our Bible well. Or perhaps for some of us, it's actually that we build our kind of identity and on our security on what we do for God. Or perhaps by and through the way which others view us and others see us and what they think of us. Now, the reality is, of course, that behind that kind of boasting lies insecurity. You see that, don't you, so often with children. You know, the boastful child, actually, is the insecure child. And the point is that if you and I are trusting even 1% in our own goodness and our own achievements, while we will never be sure of where we stand with God. Whereas faith leads to assurance precisely because it is not depending on our own achievements and on ourselves, even 1%. So when you let go of that 1% of yourself that you trust in, because it's only if we are resting 100% on God's grace that we'll be secure and certain that we are right with God. Genuine faith leads to assurance. Secondly, genuine faith trusts God's promises, verses 17 to 22. And in the rest of the chapter, we're going to see what Abraham's faith looked like. And as we do so, I think we'll find that actually these verses are here as a terrific encouragement to us. Because you see, the really important thing about faith is the object of faith. It's not so much how much faith you have, it is where your faith is placed. And what we're going to see here is that we can trust God. Now, I guess in the crowd here, this size, this lunchtime, there'll be a number of us, and actually we're finding it very hard to trust God for various reasons. Perhaps we lack assurance. Perhaps we think of ourselves, well, how can I really be certain I am forgiven? How can I really be confident of heaven? How can I really know that God is for me? Well, notice then, first of all, that Abraham's faith was faith in the power of God. Faith in the power of God. Have a look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. You see, this promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child when they were in their 90s, and that he would become the father of this enormous nation with many, many descendants, countless descendants, looked completely impossible, humanly speaking. Abraham and Sarah were physically as good as dead, and the promise was of a nation which at that point didn't even exist. But you see, Abraham's faith was in the power of God. He trusted God's character because, have a look at verse 17 again, God is precisely the sort of God who does give life to the dead and does create things from nothing. If he can create an entire universe from nothing, he can create a huge nation from nothing. In other words, you see, faith trusts that God is more powerful than any human obstacle that might be lying in the way. A few years ago, I was rock climbing on the Dorset coast. I'd never done it before. It was a lovely day. The waves were kind of crashing below us. Everything was explained to me beforehand. So there's going to be a guy called Ben who'd be on the top of the cliff. I'd be attached to him on a rope. And all I had to do, apparently, was just to kind of climb up the rock. And in no time at all, I'd have reached the top. Well, that's exactly how it went for the first half of the climb, until I got stuck, and there was this enormous kind of bluff which kind of reared up in front of me, and I simply couldn't see my way around it. And at that point, I simply had to ask myself the question, as I thought of Ben on top of the cliff, I had to ask myself the question, was he powerful enough to hold me? And it is exactly the same issue when it comes to thinking about faith. The issue is not how strong my faith is, it is how powerful God is. So next time someone says to you, I wish I had your faith, point them in the direction of the God in whom you have faith and in his character. But then notice too, faith in the promise of God, verse 18. Because you see, God had made Abraham a promise. Have a look at that verse. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Notice that Abraham believed the promise against hope. Despite the apparent hopelessness of the situation from a human perspective, can you see, the focus of Abraham's faith moved from the circumstances he faced, which gave him no hope, to the promise of God, which gave him great cause for hope. Now, it's very important that we see that is not some kind of irrational leap of faith. Rather, it is simply trusting God's promises. It is taking God at his word. You see, let's go back to my rock climbing. Once I decided that, yes, Ben probably was powerful enough to hold my weight, I then had to ask the question, well, he's powerful enough, but will he do it? I couldn't see him, but would he do what he said he would do? In other words, I had to trust his promise. Faith in the power of God, faith in the promise of God. Thirdly, faith despite circumstances. Have a look, will you, at verse 19. And perhaps you can imagine how Sarah and Abraham would have been greeted in the hospital as they arrived at the antenatal unit. Perhaps as the receptionist sort of giggled under her breath and said, "No, dearie, you want the geriatric unit down the corridor on the left." Their situation was humanly impossible. But what did verse 20 say? Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, the interesting thing is that actually, as you read the accounts of Abraham's life, the fact is that his faith did wobble. But the point is that the trajectory of his life, the fundamental direction of his life, was that he was fully persuaded, verse 21, that God had the power to do what he had promised. So you see, go back to my rock climbing. Humanly speaking, the circumstances were against me. There was an enormous cliff rising up above me. The waves were crashing below. By this time, my forearms were getting pretty sore. And so I had to think to myself, well, was I convinced not only that Ben was able to help, but that he had promised to help, and therefore he was able to do what he had promised? And the fact is that, like Abraham, there are things for us which, humanly speaking, make it very hard for us to believe sometimes that God is indeed in the business of creating a whole new humanity. That those who trust in Jesus are forgiven, that they are right with God, that they will be with him in the new creation. I guess that there's obviously the reality of death and illness. There's the reality of our sin. And then, like Abraham, there'll simply be, for many of us, the circumstances of our lives. But you see, faith is not about feelings. Faith is about conviction. The conviction that God is fully able to do what he has promised to do. Well, what are some of the implications of that? Or perhaps you've done something this week, or you've done something in the past, and you think to yourself, will God really forgive me? Am I really right with him? Or perhaps you feel such a failure as a Christian. Or frankly, you feel that your faith is indeed weak and feeble. You see, what matters is not the strength or amount of our faith, it is the God in whom we have faith. He is powerful. He will keep his promises. Well, I guess there'll be others. We haven't yet put our trust in Jesus. And perhaps, frankly, actually, this promise of forgiveness because Jesus has died, perhaps it just sounds all too good to be true. But will you trust the promise? He will do what he promises to do. Genuine faith leads to assurance. Genuine faith trusts God's promises. Finally, genuine faith trusts in the risen Jesus. And have a look, will you, at verses 23 and 24. The words it was credited to him were written, not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Now look, all this talk about Abraham, the point is, it's not simply a history lesson, it is for us. And the point is that we have far greater grounds than Abraham for trusting God's promises, simply because Jesus has been raised from the dead. You see, these are brilliant verses to look at when we find ourselves thinking, can God really do it? This promise of forgiveness, this promise of a new creation, death being overcome, is it really possible? Notice that the key to answering that question is the resurrection. Yes, verse 25 talks about the death of Jesus, but the focus is on the resurrection, isn't it? Verse 24 talks about him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Verse 25, raised for our justification. And the point is, you see, that the resurrection of Jesus, it marks the beginning of a whole new humanity. It starts the reverse of the relentless march of death. The point is that Jesus was raised to life, never to die again. He has been raised to life, never to die again. And therefore many others, those who have the faith of Abraham,
will also be raised to life, never to die again. A few weeks ago, on Saturday afternoon, our four-year-old and I set about trying to make a little fluffy duck. And it came in a little kind of kit which she had been given. And I have to tell you, as I opened this box, and you know, the picture of it on the outside of the box was absolutely wonderful. But I opened the box, and I have to say, the raw materials all look most unpromising. So there was a little kind of fluffy ball about that size, the one or two pieces of felt, and then there was some very sort of elongated drinking straws about this kind of length. But half an hour later, we had done it. And between us, we had made a little fluffy duck. And the great thing is that having produced one, we decided that actually we could probably produce a whole number of others. We had the raw materials, and given time, we reckoned that we could sort of set up a little production line. Well, in a far, far greater way, Jesus Christ is the first person to have been raised from the dead, never to die again. Now there's been one, there can be many, many others. He is the first of a great multitude, a whole new humanity, who will die and be raised to life in the new creation. Did you notice how in verse 17, Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead? Well, you and I can be even more certain than Abraham was, because Jesus was raised from the dead. And that is the certainty that God wants you and I to have, if our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin and was raised to new life. That kind of certainty is not arrogance. I know our culture says it's arrogance, but it is not arrogance simply because it is trusting God's promise. It depends not on the strength of our faith. It depends on the promise of God. But let me finish by talking to those of us who have yet to put our trust in Jesus. We said at the start, didn't we, that faith can either be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. One of the speakers on Radio 4's Thought for the Day a few weeks ago, who is a Church of England vicar, not far away from here, said this: "I believe that when you are dead, you are dead." Now, that is faith. He said, "I believe." But it is not the faith that saves you. It is not the faith of Abraham. So let me ask, where is your faith this lunchtime? Is it in yourself, your respectability, the fact that while you're not perfect, at least you're not as bad as others you can think of? That is not the faith of Abraham either. It is not the kind of faith that will save you. Or perhaps your faith is just in the fact that you have faith, that you have at least some sort of faith. Well, that is not the kind of faith that will save you either. But instead, will you trust God's promises? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death in your place, who was then raised to new life? And if you've never done that, please come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to chat to you. I'd love to give you this little booklet on how you can become a Christian and how you can make the faith of Abraham the faith of you, of yourself as well. Well, why don't I lead us in prayer? Let's pray together. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that Jesus has been raised from the dead, never to die again. We praise you that you are indeed a God who keeps your promises. And we pray that you would help each one of us this lunchtime to trust your promises and to be confident in them. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.